A very warm welcome to our church this morning. Some of you may have a hard time settling down because of all the excitement that we have last night at our dinner fellowship. Later on, we'll talk more about that at the announcement. So we are at church today. The church is the body of Christ, made up of members who believe in God. As such, a church, much of what's going on in church is about two things. First, affirming, deepening, and persevering in that belief of God. And second, sharing with others that belief. So some of you may be a bit concerned, perhaps even disturbed by today's sermon topic. What if there's no God? At best, such a sermon may just be a waste of time, talking about hypothetical with no benefit, some might say. At worst, it might even poison believers' minds, inviting doubts to God's existence. Brothers and sisters in Christ, now I'm not trying to persuade anyone there's no God. Certainly, I'm not trying to poison any Christian's mind. Actually, on that point, let me assure you, Christian belief is solid and substantial. It can withstand being questioned. What if there's no God? Besides, if Christian faith cannot pass muster with this question, then I would rather find out sooner than later. Agree? In any case, God's existence is not governed by whether one thinks God exists or not. No more than, for example, durian's existence being governed by whether one thinks durians exist or not. Now, of course, you may not like durians, you may hate durians, or you may love durians, or anywhere in between, but that has no bearing on the existence of durians. So for all the sermons and other goings on in the church, I hope you'll find it okay for us today to think about this question. What if there's no God? More importantly, I hope thinking about it will actually benefit you, notwithstanding whatever conclusion you arrive at concerning this question. Before we go any further, let's pause for a word of prayer. Almighty and gracious God, you are the God who has set eternity in the hearts of men and women. But Lord, we confess sometimes we still feel like saying there is no God. And even your word has warned us against this because it is the fool who says there is no God. So today, as we think about this question, something that is so contrary and so opposite to what many of us have been taught and have grown up in. Father, we pray that your truth will shine on us today so that it will strengthen our faith and our belief in you. As for those who don't have that belief, your mercy to them is the same for the believers, that you can convict their hearts. Let the hearts be filled with truth and come to the conclusion concerning this question. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now suppose you're getting into a car to go somewhere. What's the first thing you do once you're inside? Any guesses? Any attempts? What do you do? Very good. Buckle your seatbelt. I know it's a bother, isn't it? And it's especially uncomfortable in winter, getting strapped in with our movements restricted with our heavy winter clothing. But you better buckle up, because police now are very actively reinforcing. In fact, they have some sort of a campaign of late to catch those not buckling up. Nonetheless, sometimes we can't help but think Wouldn't it be great if there's no seatbelt law? What if there's no seatbelt law? As for drivers, don't touch that mobile phone while at traffic stop. There are cameras now watching you. It could result in hefty fines and demerit points. If you're filmed dabbling with your mobile phone at traffic lights, you are going to pay. If only there's no law against mobile phone usage while driving. What if there's no law against mobile use while driving? And while we're at it, we might as well ask as well. What if there's no law against speeding? That would be Melbourne to Sydney in 4 hours flat. Sweet. None of you have driven from Melbourne to Sydney before? It does not take just 4 hours. But without traffic, speeding, restrictions, you can drive as fast as you want. You can even half the 8 hour typically it takes to get from Melbourne to Sydney. Traffic code. Rules and laws concerning traffic usage are often thought of as some mundane, tiresome, and fun-killing shackles. For some momentary comfort, convenience, or thrill, people wanting to do away with traffic code do so at their own peril, because seat belts reduce fatal injuries by 50%. And as for using the phone, even just talking on the phone, hands-free, will reduce your focus by 40%, which means you are endangering yourself and others because you will miss visual and, you know, other cues as you drive along. You might miss a turn and you make sudden movements. And as for driving with a unbridled speed, it accounts for 1/3 of all traffic fatalities, not just an accident. And yet we sometimes wish for no mandatory seatbelt. We wish for freedom to mix mobile phone with driving, and we wish for driving at any speed we want. Similar to traffic laws, the question, what if there's no God? Is also rooted in God being thought of as some mundane, tiresome, and fun-killing shackles. Of course, the existence of God has much wider impact than just traffic law. So let's think about what will happen if there is no God. Now, of course, if there is no God, Christians will be the first people impacted. How would you like to have your entire Sunday free? No going to church, sleep in till noon on Sundays, and you do whatever you want. In fact, do whatever you want, not just on Sundays, but every other day. And this applies for the general population, not just Christians. If there's no God, then everyone and anyone can simply do whatever they want. Why? Because there's no authority. There's no ultimate authority. Nobody has to be accountable to anybody. Everyone is responsible only to themselves. In short, what if there's no God? Then there's no responsibility. With no responsibilities, of course, there will be no consequences. Each one would just be concerned with I, me, myself. There's a word for that. There's a word for this kind of self-centeredness. It's called narcissism. Without God, nobody's in charge. When nobody's in charge, then everybody assumes to be in charge of themselves. Everybody thinks, says, and does as he or she sees fit. So what if there's no God? The first broad thing that will happen is narcissism. I, me, myself, at the center of everything. Following from that, now since I can do whatever I want, I become the sole arbiter of right or wrong, good or bad. Why? Because there's no one else to tell me what to do. There's no one to tell me what's right or wrong. Consequently, each person can determine whether or whatever they want is right or wrong. In other words, everything is subjective. Why? Because without God, there's no standard to determine what's right or wrong. Each person decides their own criteria of good or bad. This is a case of no morals, which is the outcome when morals become totally subjective. What if there's no God? Then each individual becomes the sole arbiter of what's right or wrong. Each one becomes the sole determiner of what's good or bad. That's arbitrarism. Arbitrary, from the word arbitrary. It's kind of like a roll of the dice. Whatever you decide, whatever happens, you are the ones to decide. What is five, what is one, whatever it is. What if there's no God? The second broad thing that will happen is arbitrarism. Right or wrong, good or bad, it is just arbitrary. Or in our Chinese, we will say ching chai. It's up to individual arbiter. That's arbitrarism. So if you think about it, in this universe of narcissism and arbitrarism, what will happen? One word. Chaos. In a universe where there's no responsibility, no morals, it's only natural that there is no order. That's what chaos is. Look around. See the world around you. Scan the news headlines. I would say that some chaos is already at hand. What are some of the manifestations of this kind of chaos? Well, how about people's unwillingness to answer the question, what's a woman? Or men with male body parts being celebrated in their participation in women's sports, even beauty contests, and winning. Furthermore, one can be man or woman or anything in between based on how they feel from day to day can be different. And whatever surgical action one decides to take to fulfill that feeling is a decision that even a minor alone can take without parental consent. That's chaos. Incidentally, this kind of dynamism, this kind of, arbitrarism, the chaos that is brought by it, isn't just confined to a person's sex. This dynamism can even be trans-species. I just call it trans-species. That means one who feels like a cat or other creatures is free to do so, such that the school provides litter boxes for such a trans species. In a world like that, the value of human is diminished. Such is the extent of diminution of humanity that unborn babies are relegated to mere fetus status, whose fate lies solely in the bearer's whim. What if there's no God? Chaos is not only in homes, schools, or hospitals. For even in the main streets, looting, shooting, and other crimes are let off or just simply disregarded. What if there's no God? Chaos. Reality is debased. Identity is uncertain. Objectivity is replaced by subjectivity. Now, having thought through what if there's no God, how about now if we turn to what if there's God? What's the difference? Now, obviously, the first issue about God's existence is, why then, if there is God, that there is so much godlessness, right? In other words, why is God not exerting his authority, his standard of right and wrong, and let the world turn as if he's not there? If there is God, then narcissism, arbitrarism, and chaos should have no chance. It's a good question. So let me turn your attention to today's scripture and see if we can address that question. Look at verse 16. Paul, the writer, says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. The word gospel means good news. This good news is about God's salvation of everyone who believes. What does God's salvation bring? Verse 17 tells us, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. Ah, you see, God has given his righteousness to humanity. That is, his standard of right and wrong, good or bad. God has given his standard. Even though we ourselves on our own cannot contrive it, cannot conjure it, cannot construct it. Human beings are supposed to know right from wrong because God's righteousness is the standard and it has been given to men and women by which to determine good from bad. However, instead of accepting this God's righteousness, verse 18 delivers an indictment against humanity. Verse 18 says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Men here, of course, is referring to humanity. That means women are included as well. The verdict against men and women is that we have sinned against God by rejecting his righteousness, that means his standard, and replacing it with godlessness and wickedness, and doing whatever we want. Now, some of you may argue, but there'll still be laws around. Yes, but what would those laws be based on to determine whether speeding is good or bad? You may think, oh, speeding saves lives. But if there's no standard at all, then why bother to save life? Because human life is like animal life. There's this kind of chaos. So, this is despite the fact that all this righteousness of God is revealed to men and women, and this is done by God making his existence very plain to humanity that there is no excuse of ignorance. Verse 20 is a defining verse. Verse 20 says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities. What are God's invisible qualities? His eternal power and divine nature. God's power and divine nature are God's invisible qualities, which have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. What has been made in this world? How there's order. The sun rises in the east and sets in the west. The night turns from today and day to night, and this is every day. And all these so-called nature all around us speaks of a divine God who literally makes the world go round so that men are without excuse. You should underline this verse in your Bible. You can draw flags and stars and do everything. Whatever pictures you want to highlight this verse, because it is a very important verse for us. No one has any excuse to deny there is God. And yet people deny him. So, just as no one has any excuse to deny there is God, and God, for him to exert his authority, right, should also have no excuse not to step in with his wrath. However, while God has no excuse to spare people his wrath, God has a reason not to pour his wrath on us immediately, because God loves his creation. And he wants to save everyone who believes from his wrath. In the meantime, Jesus, Son of God, steps into history. Jesus steps in not to condemn the world, but to die for humanity. As proof of Jesus' divinity, Jesus rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, from which he'll make a second coming for humanity's full reckoning. You talk about the full wrath, that will be the day. Meantime, it is paused while God continues his salvation work for men and women. And between now and then, God patiently and graciously continues his saving work. This despite humanity's stubborn denial, there is God. And they carry on narcissism, arbitrarism, and chaos, as described in the rest of today's scripture from verses 21 to 32. In a few categories. So from the first category, verses 21 to 25, it starts with the minds getting futile and the hearts becoming darkened. Verse 21 points to sinners' thinking becoming futile and the foolish hearts darkened. Verse 22, they so become fools. And verse 23, they exchange God for idols, an immortal God to man-made idols. And verse 24, these sinners indulge in sinful desires of sexual impurity, degrading the bodies. Words that are not positive. Then from verses 26 to 27, they pervert natural decency. Natural relations are exchanged for unnatural ones. Women with women, men with men. And there's no end to the perpetration of all kinds of evil, verses 28 to 32. Words that jar us, words that make us feel uncomfortable. Wickedness, evil, greed and depravity, envy, murder, strife, deceit and malice, gossips, slanders, God-haters, insolent, arrogant and boastful, disobey parents, senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. I repeat all these words because that's what we see now in this world. Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, what do you think? What if there's no God? We see narcissism. We see arbitrarism. We see chaos. But since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made so that men and women are without excuse. Yes, there is God. And yes, there's narcissism, arbitrarism, and chaos. But that's only for a while. For all will be made good, right, and perfect again, just as God intends, until when Jesus comes back. So what is God's original intention for all these that he has created? I point you to the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. That is how everything is going to end when Jesus comes back again, because there is God. Although we see narcissism, arbitrarism, and chaos right now, it is only temporary. Although it looks like there is no God now, we can see that God has revealed to us whatever seems godless now is temporary. What would you do? You want to stick to the temporary or forever, eternity. I'm not a golfer, you know, the golf game. So I don't know much about the game. However, I'm rather intrigued by this story because it's about a rather defining moment how the game of golf developed into its popularity today. Now, some years back, there's a Scotsman who was demonstrating this new game at that time to the US president. So carefully placing the ball on the tee, he took a mighty swing, whack. The club missed the ball, but hit the turf, scattering dirt and grass all over the president's beard and, you know, the surrounding vicinity. And all this while, the ball just sat on the tee, unmoved, untouched. Kind of like this. So again, the Scotsman swung and again he missed. He must have been not a good golfer, kind of like me. So after waiting patiently through six swings with the same result, the president quietly stated, "There seems to be a fair amount of exercise in this game, but I fail to see the purpose of the ball. So if you are into exercise, just hit all the grass you want. What's the point of the ball?" But interestingly, this, you know, I guess the president got it and then it became quite popular. Fortunately for the world of sports, the game of golf did not disintegrate into an exercise of grass cutting without the ball. What about your life? Just because your life seems to go on rather well without having to make contact with God, does that mean there's no God? In the game of golf, don't be satisfied with much ado just hitting the grass and the dirt. Make contact and experience the ball and let your game take flight and soar down the fairway. Likewise, don't live your life like some sort of a game, hitting only the dirt and the grass of narcissism, arbitrarism, and chaos. Yes, they are around, but just for the time being. Rather, make contact with and experience God and let your soul, your entire life, take flight. Amen.